Sundays, we have been following the fisherman, Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, whom the Lord called to be fishers of men, and gave him a name, Cephas, on whose the name the rock, on whose rock the church will be built. So we've been following the beginnings of the early church. We've seen how 120 met together after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it went on when at the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first sermon, it was to an international church, an international congregation. There were people from all lands. There were every man from Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Greeks, Arabians, and they all spoke in their tongue, and everyone understood them. And as Christ preached to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and there were 3,000 added to that community. And you can see how they all went home and spread the word from Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we praise the Lord that there's evidence that they went to the ancient civilizations in India and in China, even before the beginning of Islam. And the second time when Peter and John went to the temple and met this cripple on the beautiful gate. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him. And he leapt up and stood and entered into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, as a cripple, he could enter into the temple, but he was healed. And the people were all surprised. And Peter preached a sermon, the second sermon, to his own people. And he drew upon the traditions of his own people. He spoke of Moses, he spoke of Abraham, he spoke of Moses, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his Son, Jesus Christ, whom you delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And he said to them, "You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." We read how the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were added 5,000. What a miraculous change in Peter. And now we come to this last activity of Peter, because the later part of Acts was all about the man called Saul, who was converted on the way to Damascus and became the Apostle Paul. For now we have read in chapter 10 of Acts a vision that changed the world. How marvelous it is, God in His mercy has brought about this tremendous change. God had called His people of Israel to a special relationship with Him so that they might be His people, His witnesses, His missionaries to the rest of the world. God had entrusted them with His word so that they could tell the rest of the world about Him. They were to be witnesses. And God is that God exists, and that men are to worship and serve Him, and only Him alone. But somewhere along the way, the people of God, the Jews, had forgotten their purpose. Instead of proclaiming God, they had created barriers between themselves and the rest of the world. The Jews had come to believe that salvation was not just of the Jews. They in fact believed that salvation was primarily for the Jews. For it was into such a world that the church was born. The Apostle Peter, a very good Jew, had been taught not to have anything to do with a Gentile. In those days, if he touched someone accidentally on the streets, he would have to go home and wash. It's easy to see what this attitude carried on into the temple. If it had gone on like this, large areas of the world would have written off as being beyond the grace of God. All of us Gentile believers would be without Christ. But Peter, as you recall, was drawn by the Holy Spirit's guidance from one human need to another. And then he, in this note, he has been landed in the city of Joppa, in the house of Simon the Tanner. See, God had progressively led Peter from his man-made legalistic attitude. And the fact that Peter was able to stay in the home of Simon the Tanner was evidence of his softening of the legalistic spirit. For Peter had moved out of the city into this place of Joppa. See, God was drawing Peter away from his prejudice. He was drawing him towards the true God. Let us now come to the introduction of the vision in chapter 1, verses 8. There was a certain man called Cornelius. He was a military man, a member of the regiment that was made up of freed men from Italy, and who were rewarded with Roman citizenship in recognition of their valor as soldiers. You see, a centurion was a non-commissioned officer, perhaps equivalent to the rank of captain, and he controlled about 100 soldiers. Let us look at this man Cornelius, for it is truly interesting. First of all, Cornelius, they tell us, he was an Italian. And he was a Roman soldier. Now, not only was Cornelius a soldier, he was a fairly high-ranking officer. He was a centurion. This tells us that he was possibly over 30 years old, because you have to be spend about 16 years of military service before you rose up the rank. Further, we know that Cornelius was a literate man, and he had administrative skills along with combat leadership. He was a leader of a cohort, and that means about 500 soldiers and all of administrative staff. Because the scripture says he was the leader of a band. And most Greek teachers believe that the word band refers to a Roman cohort, meaning that Cornelius would be at the higher end of a system of a centurion. Scripture tells us that he was truly of a higher rank, because Cornelius had authority. As we have seen in this passage, he was able to dispatch soldiers on an obvious personal errand. Now, a lower ranking centurion would never be able to send someone on an errand. And secondly, Cornelius enjoyed the presence of his family, a privilege granted only to those of upper ranks. The cohort of Cornelius was possibly an Italian cohort, because 65% of Roman soldiers were Italians, and the percentage perhaps was increasing year by year. Cornelius was stationed in Caesarea, a coastal town about 50 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Caesarea was the seat of a Roman government in Palestine and Syria. And this is where the Roman governor was headquartered. At this time, the Roman emperor was Marcellus. He was a successor of Pontius Pilate. He was a governor. We need to remember that Rome had conquered the territories of the New Testament, of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, even 60 years before the birth of Christ. And from that time, the Jews increasingly ceased to be a free and independent nation. They were ruled by the people of Rome's choosing. And the Jews actually at that time never fully accepted their part of the Roman Empire. They would resist Roman authority. For this reason, Rome had to constantly keep military troops around Jewish nation to keep them from outright rebellion. The Jews had a very negative attitude towards their Roman masters, towards the Roman troops. And this was reciprocated by the Romans. Pagan Rome was an epitome of arrogance. The Romans thought they were a superior civilization. They believed that they ruled the world because they alone were powerful. They viewed most other people and cultures as being inferior. But Cornelius was devoid of prejudice. It is evident that he did not look down on the Jewish people. Rather than being contemptuous of the Jewish race and their customs, he showed them courtesy and respect. As we shall see, in many ways, his lack of arrogance and prejudice is clearly evident in the way that he adopted the God of the conquered, of the Jewish people. For Cornelius was a believer and worshipper of the God of the Jews. He abandoned the gods of Rome and submitted himself to Yahweh, Jehovah, the true God. I believe it is totally appreciative of Cornelius' decision that he should do this. Although he was educated in Rome and had many gods and goddesses in the Roman life, yet he was different. In fact, the Roman army used to have an obsession. They had people like the gods like Mars to to whom they gave honor. And everywhere they went, there were all these religious rituals of pagan shrines and things like that. But Cornelius rejected his cultural background, and he renounced paganism and accepted the true faith of the true God. And the Bible verse 2 says, he was a devout man. And devout is a Greek word for eusebius, which means having an awe, a reverence for God. This tells us that Cornelius' faith was not just confined to the heart. It was also demonstrated in active deeds. What did he do? He not only attended worship service, but he gave alms. You see, in a way, Cornelius was not invited to attend Jewish worship services because he was an uncircumcised Gentile. An uncircumcised man could not enter the synagogue in that time or the temple in Jerusalem. He was not welcome. Nevertheless, even though he was denied the opportunity to worship in the synagogue and the temple, Cornelius worshipped all the ways he knew he was able to. He could not be prevented from praying, because it says he prayed always. And secondly, we found that Cornelius, as I said, was a man who lived the way he prayed. For the scripture says, he gave much alms to the people. To give alms means an act of mercy and compassion. It was an act which showed and demonstrated his love by a deed of kindness. So Cornelius was a Gentile, but he did alms. It is said that he was also well spoken by the entire nation of the Jews. In verse 22, let me read. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Among all the nations of the Jews. Imagine a Gentile, a Roman centurion, being praised by the Jews. And another thing is, we read in verse 2, he was one who feared God with all his household. In other words, Cornelius was a spiritual leader in his family. He was an example for the people, for husbands and fathers. Cornelius indeed was a good man, but good was not enough. He was also a religious man. Cornelius perhaps had heard about Jesus' earthly ministry. For it was said that Cornelius was given the opportunity to learn and to receive the salvation that Jesus alone offers. He was going to be given the privilege of obeying the gospel. Indeed, he was in Caesarea. Now, you may have heard about Caesarea. When we spoke to you the last time in the preaching of the gospel, you read about Caesarea. And that's where Christ went to Caesarea in his travels. And it was in Caesarea where they worshipped, there were lots of pagan gods, that Christ asked Peter, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter's confession, "Thou art the Holy One of God." You see, these are real places. Christ, Jesus had moved to Caesarea, and there he was preaching. And could it be that Cornelius had heard the word of God in those places? So we have Cornelius portrayed as a godly man. We told that he's a devout man, a religious man, sincere, prayerful. But there was something else. The angel had sent, told Cornelius to go to Joppa to send for a man named Peter who's staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. God, in some ways, wanted to force the issue to correct Peter's attitudes about Jewish Christians. Cornelius' story, as a question, was, what about this man who has never heard of Jesus Christ? What about the man who has lived up to the night that he has received but never heard? So we see the wonderful inspiration of the vision in verses 9 and 6. A sheet was lowered from heaven in which there were various kinds of animals, some clean and some which are unclean. See, Peter was horrified at the thought of killing and eating an unclean animal. Why did this horrify Peter? Because the mixing of clean and unclean animals would have rendered all the animals unclean in his mind. Therefore, Peter refused to kill and eat any of them. This is what is known as kosher food. Kosher food, which the Jews define to this day, are mentioned in the five books of Moses. In other words, the meat must be separated from the milk. There were only permitted red meats, animals with cloven hooves that chew the cud, that means goats, sheep, cattle, deer. And slaughter was by a cut to the throat with a sharp knife, to allow blood to drain. And several veins and forbidden fats are also removed. If you like, this is found in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 4. You read all about kosher food. It's quite long, actually, but it is all there, what is meant by kosher food. K-O-S-H-E-R. As I read just 11:4, remember that these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as a camel, because he chews the cud, but divided not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. So all here is mentioned. And what about the thing about several veins and forbidden fats? That's also in chapter 3, verse 17 of Leviticus. And it says, that you will eat neither fat nor blood. So this was all this kosher food that Peter himself knew about, being a devout Jew and a Christian. So Peter's response to God's command was, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common." Peter is in fact quite proud of the fact that he had never done anything, certain things that would have been against a legalistic form of his religion. We sometimes define ourselves by the things we do not do. What is wrong in defining our spirituality is defined by the things that we do not do. We can say, "Oh, I do not drink, I do not swear, I do not smoke, I do not do all sorts of funny things." But the truth is that the world is not impressed by that. What non-Christians are looking to us, people of the faith, is that we must live beyond the capabilities of just not doing things, the capabilities of doing or being non-Christians. What impresses non-Christians is that in our homes, in our community, we are filled with a loving acceptance of one another, a home that is characterized by warmth, joy, and peace. So the Lord's response to Peter is not just what you do not do, what God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common. It soon becomes obvious to Peter that the words had a greater implication than simply what he was not allowed to eat. Peter was not to regard certain people as unclean and those to be avoided. God is telling him that all forgiven sinners are to be accepted, including Gentiles. The four corners of a sheet correspond to the four corners of the earth, to the four points of the compass: north, south, east, and west. And the sheet's contents indicate all the millions of people who make up Peter's world. You see, perhaps Peter recalled the words of the Lord recorded in Mark chapter 7, verses 17 to 23. You can read that in page 993 of your Gospel. And remember the words of the Lord, beginning from verse 17. "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." This was a causation that the disciples of Jesus did not wash their hands, were unclean. And this is what the Lord said unto them, to the disciples, "I.e., so without understanding also, do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth forth out into the drought, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and defile the man. To God, being near pagans was not the problem, but being like pagans that defiled. And so Peter tells Cornelius in verse 28 that it is unlawful for him to associate with Gentiles. Actually, there is no New Testament law that prohibits such association. And what Peter is referring to was it was unlawful according to the Jewish custom and practice. It was this custom and practice that Jesus and his disciples set aside. Cornelius, the Gentile, was ready. All God had to do was to prepare someone to share the gospel with him. It seemed it was harder to get someone prepared to witness than it was to get the man ready to listen. And then we come, thirdly, to the interpretation of the vision. See, this vision had left Peter confused, while the vision left Peter wondering what in the world God was trying to tell him. Three men from Cornelius came to the gate and called out for Peter. You see how God perfectly timed the working of Cornelius and in Peter. For while he was praying and seeing his vision, the man from Cornelius approached the city. While Peter was still quite perplexed about the meaning, while Peter was thinking of the vision, the Spirit told him that there were men looking for him, that he was not to hesitate and to go to them. And when Peter came down and introduced himself to these messengers, they explained the purpose of his visit, of their visit. You see the workings of God. First of all, the Spirit spoke to them. And then Peter understood. And then the Gentile world was there. Peter, the Gentile world, is the world at large, outside the Jewish temple. It is significant that Peter invited this man into the house, and they shared a meal and spent the night. You see, the barriers were gradually breaking down, slowly breaking down. In many ways, it's the way how the Lord shows us the truth, and it gives us the opportunity to act many a time. For it is the truth in our lives that comes from the Word of God. And God challenges us as well in circumstances, in situations, that we need to reach out to those who have not known him. Are we prepared ourselves? For what God expects us. And now we come to the implementation of the vision. When Peter came, Cornelius fell at his feet in worship. What was Peter's response? He realized it was inappropriate for someone to worship him. Peter refused to be treated as a god. Peter took him up, saying, "I myself also am a man." And they went in and they talked together. And Peter told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. in verses 26, 27. Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am a man." And he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together. You see, Peter had gone earlier on from this place, from Joppa to Caesarea, to be with Cornelius. Peter not only explained that he was willing to follow what God had directed him to do, it was also to follow the grace of God. Peter left Joppa for Caesarea because he was engaged in a personal work of teaching Cornelius. Secondly, we read that there was a household of people in the house of Cornelius. For Cornelius had called together all his relatives and all his close friends. In verse 24, we read, "And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends." What a wonderful thing that Cornelius not only had been converted, he called together all the people. This is a testimony of Cornelius' faith. It is a testimony of the zeal for the things God loves in this family of Cornelius. And now we come to the timeless truth. The timeless truth in which Paul gives, and which Peter speaks of. Peter says in verses 34-36, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word of God which sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee. This is a wonderful thing of what has happened in the word of God. Indeed, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. This is a timeless truth." In a way, these words were still echoed by a man called Martin Luther King in our time. Let me read the words of Martin Luther King. He said, "I have a dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold those truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the race, but by the content of their character. When we let freedom reign, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every city, we will be able to speed up the day when all God's children, black and white, Jews and Gentiles, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. This was in 1963. How wonderful it is that from the time of Cornelius, we have a reflection of what it is in our present time. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we are?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You see, it was the prayer on the part of both Peter and Cornelius that made them receptive to God's leading. It is our prayers that are strong enough to give us the direction to reach out to the unchurched people in our community. The vision that changed the world began by changing one man. Peter's attitude was changed. Though he was still a bit hesitant, sometimes he slipped, but God changed him. And God can change us as well. Sometimes we are very selective about those whom we are willing to share the gospel. Just like Peter and his Jewish brethren. Indeed, we need to forget all these prejudices. God wants to show us the truth. He wants us to act on our opportunities to reach out to those who are unchurched. For God provides the situations. He provides the circumstances that calls upon us into action. May we welcome what God has presented to us, the opportunity to reach out to the unchurched and not to be inclusive into ourselves. This was a marvelous opportunity. As you can see in Peter, a vision that changed the world, that reached out to the Gentile world. In his command, great commandment, God said, Jesus told us to go out into all the world, from Jerusalem, Samaria, and into the outermost parts of the world. Praise the Lord for what he has wrought in this man Cornelius, an example of a reaching out to the world beyond the Jewish world, to the Gentile world, and to our present world. For here we stand because of Peter's obedience to God to reach out to the Gentile world. A wonderful vision that changed the world. Amen.